The title of the sermon this morning, if you want to look at your worship guide, is Why Do People Go to Hell? Hellfire and brimstone, that's our sermon this morning. Why do people go to hell? The doctrine of hell is really one of the most hated doctrines in the entire Bible. Many Christians seem to believe the Bible at all points, except for this one, the doctrine of hell. Just a few years ago, there was a very popular preacher at the time named Rob Bell. And he wrote a book called Love Wins. And he shocked the evangelical world whenever he essentially taught a form of universalism that everybody goes to hell as long as you're reasonably good. It doesn't matter what you believe because, you know, God is love and love wins. And so another popular evangelical pastor, theologian, wrote a blog post. In response, he said, farewell, Rob Bell, because you're not going to be a part of the evangelical community whenever you abandon one of the central doctrines in Scripture. John Stott, an otherwise great example of an Orthodox evangelical theologian, as well abandoned the Orthodox doctrine of hell. He said, quote, the concept of eternal conscious torment is intolerable. I do not understand how people can live with it without cauterizing their feelings or cracking under the strain. F.F. Bruce, another famous evangelical theologian, also compromised on this doctrine of hell. He said, quote, any God who would do such a thing is not a God who is worthy of worship. This liberalizing of Scripture goes back a long time. In the 19th century, a theological liberal named Washington Gladden, he wrote, to teach such a doctrine as this about God is to inflict upon religion a terrible injury and to subvert the very foundations of morality. Going all the way back to the time of Queen Victoria in England, her chaplain was F.W. Farrar, and he called the doctrine of hell blasphemy against the merciful God. Theologian Al Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, he wrote in response to that, he said, whereas preachers from earlier eras were concerned to save persons from the punishment of hell, Farrar and his like-minded colleagues were determined to save their congregations from the fear of hell. We have to make sure that we're not doing that as pastors, as preachers. Some preachers, they want to save their congregations more from the fear of hell than from hell itself. Al Mohler goes on and he says, hell is a theological odium. It is an odious doctrine, hated in the minds of many moderns. It is absolutely unthinkable, morally and theologically unthinkable. It doesn't matter, according to liberal theologians, that the Bible is clear. There is virtually no doctrine in the New Testament so clear as the doctrine of hell. But what they want is a reformation of a doctrine that is absolutely seen to be out of step with the modern age. So many Christians today either don't know the doctrine of hell or they have been taught the doctrine of hell, but they still don't believe it. They can't accept it. Barna Research did a survey that found that 3 out of 5 people in America do not believe in the existence of a hell. And 38% of Christians believe that if a person is generally good, he can go to heaven. But the Bible is crystal clear about hell. Matthew 25:46 shows us the distinction between the two possible eternal destinations. Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This verse addresses a number of misconceptions about hell. The first one I mentioned earlier, universalism, which is the idea that everybody goes to heaven eventually. Well, according to this verse, some go to eternal punishment. Another misconception is called annihilationism. You know, to be annihilated? Annihilationism. This is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, for example. Annihilationism is the idea that what the Bible means by hell is that whenever you die, you cease to exist. Whereas the righteous, they get to go to heaven, but the unrighteous, they cease to exist. They are annihilated. Well, according to this verse in Matthew 25:46, no, you're not annihilated. Hell, it says, is both eternal, lasting forever, and it's a place of punishment. If you ceased to exist, whenever you died, then it wouldn't be a punishment because you're unconscious. It's not a very scary thought. Some people would gladly choose a life of rebellion and sin to say, I don't care if I just die and cease to exist. Oh, well. It's not like I'm going to regret it. I'll be annihilated. Another misconception addressed by this verse is the idea of purgatory, which is the Roman Catholic doctrine of a temporary place of punishment and purification to make one worthy of heaven. According to the traditional Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, only Roman Catholics could go to heaven. But the only Roman Catholics that went straight to heaven were saints. All other Roman Catholics had to go to purgatory for a period of time to be purified and purged and punished for your sins before you're made worthy for heaven. Well, the Bible teaches nothing about purgatory. Nothing. Especially nothing explicit. Roman Catholic theologians may be able to find some obscure, weird verse that they can twist to make it seem like it says something about purgatory, but there's nothing in the Bible explicitly about purgatory. And this verse, Matthew 25, 46, makes it clear that there's only two possible destinations, either eternal punishment or eternal life. Another misconception that this verse addresses about hell is that hell exists, but only in this life. In other words, some people think that hell is if you're rebelling against God, sinning against God, well, God is going to make your life miserable. Well, first of all, there are many Christians whose lives are miserable because of all the suffering and persecution and hardship and that they have to go through. In fact, if you're a Christian, this life, here's the good news this morning. This life is the closest to hell that you're ever going to see. Isn't that wonderful? But this verse makes it clear that hell is an eternal punishment. It's a place that you go away to, and it's eternal. So it's not this life. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else. Most of what we know about hell is actually from Jesus. People tend to think of Jesus, or liberals tend to portray Jesus as this feminine, tolerant guy who didn't tell anybody that they were wrong, who didn't take a hard stance on doctrinal issues. It's not true. Jesus taught more about hell than anybody else in Scripture. And he taught four things about hell. They're up on the screen for you. Number one, Jesus taught the pain of hell. He made it very, very clear that hell is a place of indescribable pain. He said that hell is a place of weeping in Luke 13, 28. This word weeping is not just a watering of the eyes, but a continual sobbing. One person said, if you wake up after you die and find yourself in hell, there will be endless sobbing on your part as you realize the mistake that you have made. Jesus goes on about the pain of hell. He describes it as a place of wailing, weeping and wailing. In Matthew 13, 42, one theologian described wailing as weeping gone grotesque. Weeping gone grotesque. Jesus said that, speaking about the pain of hell, that it's a place of teeth gnashing. Gnashing of teeth in Luke 13, 28. This is a grinding of teeth as you realize your situation is irreversible. It's gritting your teeth in extreme pain. Jesus, talking about the pain of hell, said that it's a place of darkness in Matthew 8, 12. In other words, this is not a place that you can go hang out with all your buddies. It's a place of complete darkness. So Jesus spoke about the pain of hell. He talked, number two, about the finality of hell. The finality of hell, that hell is final. In Luke 16, 26, you see this. Jesus taught there's no second chances. Once you go to hell, that's it. Once you go to heaven, good news is that's it. You won't be expelled. But once you go to hell, that's it. Your destination is eternal. It's final. It's fixed. Jesus also, number three, spoke about the eternality of hell. It's eternality of hell. Listen to the different language that the Bible uses, especially Jesus, to describe hell. The fire that never goes out, Matthew 3:12. The place of eternal fire, Matthew 18:8. An unquenchable fire, Mark 9:43. eternal punishment, which is the same word. That word eternal is the same word used when Jesus describes eternal life. That's in Matthew 25, 46. The Apostle Paul described it as the penalty of eternal destruction in 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. The Apostle Jude wrote that it's the place of eternal fire where there is the blackness of darkness forever. And the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, Revelation 14, 10 through 11, he said, quote, the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever, and there will be no rest day or night. Hopefully you can see why the Orthodox doctrine of hell is a place of eternal conscious torment. You can't be a Bible-believing Christian and escape that. And then finally, Jesus spoke of the justice of hell. The justice of hell. Nobody goes to hell who doesn't deserve it. The penalty for rebelling against an infinite God is infinite. Infinite punishment. God doesn't want to send people to hell. We'll talk more about that this morning. He wants to save them, but people go to hell when they reject God's free offer of salvation through Jesus. C.S. Lewis said famously, there are two kinds of people. Those who say, God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, okay then, have it your way. Hell is a place of justice. So hell is real. We can't escape that if we believe the Bible. But the Bible also teaches that God is love. It says that in 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16, God is love. And so you can see why some people have a hard time reconciling those two truths. How can an all-loving God send people, his creation, to a place of eternal conscious torment? How do we reconcile those two? I think our text this morning is going to explain it for us. John 3, 17 through 21. This is right after John 3, 16. That's what we looked at last Sunday. And so what do the verses right after John 3, 16 say? Well, they tell us some important things about hell. It says this, let me just read the passage in its entirety and then we'll break it down. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. This passage contains five responses to the question, why do people go to hell? I call them the five realities about hell. Five realities about hell. Number one, remember, we're trying to answer the question, why do people go to hell? The first reality about hell is that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God does not want to condemn people. That word condemn means to cast judgment and to send people to hell. God did not send Jesus to do that. God sent Jesus to save us, not to send us to hell. There's two passages in the Bible that refer to this that you really need to mark up in your Bible. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The second one is 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So So God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You know, as a father of six, I do punish my children. But that doesn't mean that I want to. That doesn't mean that I enjoy it. I would prefer to never punish my children. I would prefer to never have to spank them, to never have to put them in time out. And it's the same with God. God punishes people, but he doesn't want to. That's not his will. That's not his desire. It's not his pleasure. Lonesome Dove. How many of you have ever seen that movie before? That's known as the greatest Western film of all time. Lonesome Dove. I had my kids watch it not too long ago. It's long, so they didn't finish it by the time we had to return it to the library. It's about a group of old Texas Rangers who are taking a herd of cattle from Texas all the way up north to Montana. And one of their buddies is Jake Spoon. Jake Spoon doesn't like the hard work, so eventually he ends up breaking away from them and joining up with some bad company. And this bad company with Jake Spoon went on to kill five men and steal their horses. Well, eventually, the characters, main characters, Gus and Call, the Texas Rangers, they caught Jake Spoon and this bad gang of men, these bandits. And they decide, they're out there in the middle of nowhere, out there in the wilderness, they decide, well, justice is we need to just hang these guys right here now. And so it's a sad moment because Gus and Call go way back with Jake, old, old buddies. They love him. And Jake pleads his case. Jake's like, come on, Gus, it's me. It's Jake. And I like what Gus says. It's one of the best quotes from the movie. Gus says, you know how it works, Jake. You ride with the outlaw, you die with the outlaw. Sorry, you crossed the line. But just as Gus and Call did not want to punish Jake, they did not want to see him hanged. It's the same with God. God does not want anyone to go to hell. It says in verse 17 that God sent his son to save the world. The world includes every single person who has ever lived. There's never been an individual, and think of the wicked individuals that have lived in history. There's never been an individual throughout history that God did not want to save. God loves everybody, wanted to save everybody. Lamentations 3:33 says, for he does not enjoy bringing affliction or suffering on mankind. It's an important verse because God is loving, but he's also just. But you need to understand that God's first inclination is to love. In other words, God enjoys loving on us. Is he just? Yes, but he doesn't enjoy that. You know, as a father, I discipline my children, but I also love on my children. Which one do I enjoy? Hopefully, loving on my children. I don't enjoy the discipline part, but I still do it. Look at how Ezekiel 33:11 says it. Tell them, as I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live. Repent, repent of your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel? The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So that's the first response, or the first reality of hell, is God doesn't want anyone to go there. Number two, the second reality is avoiding hell couldn't be easier. Avoiding hell couldn't be easier. It says in John 3:18, anyone who believes in him is not condemned. Anyone who believes in him. How do you avoid hell? Believe in him. And that's it. Believe in him. Just believe. Just trust. Verse 17 that we just looked at, it says that God sent his son to save the world through him. What does that mean? Well, God sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place for our sins, taking our punishment instead of us, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And now that free gift of forgiveness and eternal life is available if we just, what? If we just believe. Just believe. Now think of all the things that God could have done to make us earn eternal life. He could have made us go to church every day. He could have made you give all your money away. He could have made you fast twice a week. Some of you are thinking, I wish he would have done that. I'd be a lot better off. He could have done anything. Instead, God's offer is simply believe. Just believe. Imagine that you're drowning in the ocean. And I come along and I throw you a life ring. All you have to do is grab it. Receive it. Accept it. Cling to it. But that's what God has done for us. We are drowning in our sins, and he has sent his son Jesus to save us, and all we have to do is receive it, believe, accept it. All we have to do is believe. At this point, let me take a moment to define belief. The word comes up often in John's gospel. We've already talked about it. Let me give you another way of looking at it. What does it mean to believe in Jesus for salvation? Well, a better English word than belief is trust. To trust in Jesus. And so believing in Jesus really means two things. Number one, it means to trust in him as the Savior and not yourself. It means to trust in him as the Savior and not yourself. It means you trusting in Jesus and what he's done for you to save you, and not anything that you can do religiously or performance-wise or in terms of good works. You're trusting in Jesus to save you, not yourself. And number two, you're trusting in Jesus as the King and not yourself. You're realizing that he's the master, you're the servant. He's the creator, you're the creation. He's God, you're not. You exist for him, to glorify him, to serve him, and to let him have full and total control over every arena of your life. So avoiding hell couldn't be easier. The third reality of hell is that hell is for unbelievers, not sinners. Hell is for unbelievers, not sinners. This may sound kind of controversial or confusing, but hang with me just for a moment. It says in verse 18, "But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." So, who is condemned? Who does God cast judgment on and send to hell? It's not sinners. It's unbelievers. And why is that? That's right. If God were to send sinners to hell, we'd all go to hell. There would be no one who goes to heaven. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. And so God doesn't send sinners to hell, but unbelievers, those who refuse to grab hold of the life ring, those who refuse to accept eternal life through Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned, and as you're trying to witness to somebody, as you're trying to share the gospel with your children, it's vital to convince them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, because you don't reach out for a Savior unless you see that you need a Savior. So have you ever stolen anything? And that makes you a thief. Have you ever told a lie or cheated in any way? You're a lying cheat. Have you ever lost your temper with someone? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that that's the same thing as murder. Have you ever lusted for anybody in your heart or with your eyes? Jesus said that's the same thing as committing adultery in your heart. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? You're a blasphemer. Have you ever dishonored or disobeyed your parents? Well, you've broken one of God's Ten Commandments. We've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, the word death there is not referring to physical death, but spiritual death. It's referring to eternal separation from God. All of us have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And God offers eternal life to all who believe in Jesus Christ, which means the only people who go to hell are those who just refuse to believe, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And that's really good news for those of you in here who realize how bad of a person you are. Some of you realize that you're a really bad person. that you've sinned bad. Some of you, you may have had an abortion. You may have committed murder. You may have committed rape, child molestation, child pornography. You may have done some things that you are completely embarrassed, ashamed of, and you wonder, how could I ever be loved and forgiven? But the Bible says that the only people who go to hell are not sinners, it's unbelievers. Unbelievers. Notice the term in verse 18, anyone who does not believe is already condemned. What does that mean? Anyone who does not believe is already condemned. What it's saying is that right now, regardless of how good you are, and regardless of how much good you do for the rest of your life, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you are already condemned. It doesn't matter how good you are right now. It doesn't matter how much good you do down the road. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're already condemned. You've already done all you need to do to go to hell because you refuse to believe in God's only Son. Jesus spoke about the unforgivable sin in the Bible. Y'all know what that is? The unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our heart to reveal who Jesus is to us and calls us to Jesus. Whenever we're hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit is the one who says, come on, believe, just surrender your life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our spiritual eyes to be able to understand the gospel and gives us the desire to want to say yes, gives us the ability to say yes. And so blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is whenever the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, is working on you, calling you to repent and to trust in Jesus, and you say, no, I do not want Christ. That's the one and only unforgivable sin, when you reject the Holy Spirit's revealing of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, hell is prepared for those who prepare for it by rejecting Christ. Hell is prepared for those who prepare for it by rejecting Christ. All right, number four, the fourth reality about hell is that God has gone to great lengths to save us. God has gone to great lengths to save us. That's what it says in verse 19. That's what it's talking about. It says, this is the judgment. The light has come in to the world. The light refers to Jesus, God's Son. In other words, people don't go to hell because God hasn't tried to save them. God has done everything possible for our salvation. God went to such great lengths to save us that he sent his only Son, who was God in the flesh, perfectly innocent, to be crucified for our sins. God went to such great lengths to save us that he sent Jesus into the world so that people could see God face to face. God went to such great lengths to save us that he sent Jesus into the world and allowed him to perform amazing miracles to convince us that he was sent from God. God went to such great lengths to save us that he sent his only Son into the world to teach us about God, and to show us who God is through his example, through his behavior. If people go to hell, it's not because God hasn't done all he could to save them. Imagine that you invited your best friend to go on a cruise with you. Maybe one of those carnival cruises or an Alaskan cruise. You paid for the tickets, all expenses paid. You booked the dates. You called your friend's job and made sure that he could take off for paid vacation. You even bought your friend some new clothes just for the cruise. And you offered to pick your friend up at his house to bring him to the dock for the cruise. In other words, you've done everything necessary for your friend to go on a cruise. The only thing that you haven't done is kidnap your friend at gunpoint and drag him, force him onto that cruise ship. And that's the same thing that God has done for us. God has done everything necessary for our salvation except for force us to be saved, because that would violate his loving nature. He's not going to force it on us. God sent his Son to die for our sins. Romans 5:8. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What else did God do for us? He sent someone to preach the gospel to us, just as is happening this morning and happened in my life. But God sends someone to preach the gospel. It says in Romans 10:15, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? God sends a preacher to us, or in spoken form or in written form, to preach the gospel. God also sends his Holy Spirit to open our hearts. You know, we are dead in our sins. And even, we don't want to believe. We don't have the power to believe. But as we're hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and frees us to believe, gives us the ability to believe. Jesus said in John 12:32, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So as you're listening to the gospel, the Holy Spirit is working on you, drawing you. But the Bible does not teach that God's grace is irresistible. We are freed to believe, but we're not forced to believe. God's done everything that he could possibly do to save us. All we have to do is to believe, is to say yes. And then number five, one more reality about hell. And I think I wrote this down wrong. People go to hell because that's correct. I got it wrong on my paper. People go to hell ultimately because they choose to. Because they choose to. Let me walk through these last verses, 19 through 21, with you. They're kind of, maybe kind of confusing. Let's take a closer look. So it says in verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. In other words, God sent Jesus into the world to save us. Then it goes on and says, and people loved darkness rather than the light. In other words, people preferred life without Christ. People preferred life without Christ. It says, why? Because their deeds were evil. In other words, people rejected Christ because they preferred life without Christ because they didn't want to repent of their sins. It says that they loved darkness. In other words, they loved life without Christ because they could continue in their sins. Then it goes on, it says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. In other words, people reject Christ because they don't want to acknowledge and turn from their sin. People reject Christ because they don't want to acknowledge and turn from their sin. And then he goes on, he says, but anyone who lives by the truth, in other words, anyone who is a true seeker, anyone who truly wants to please God, anyone who truly wants a relationship with God, comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. In other words, true seekers don't run from Christ. They don't run from church. True seekers, those who truly want to be saved, truly want to be reconciled to God, they come to Jesus so that their actions, their works will be exposed, will be shown to be accomplished by God. In other words, they'll be shown to either be righteous and they'll be affirmed, or their actions will be shown to be unrighteous, and at least then they can repent and get right with God. In other words, the big idea here is that in verse 18, earlier, we learned that it's not sinners who go to hell, it's unbelievers, those who reject God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. But here in 19 through 21, what we're learning here is why people don't believe. You would say, well, if only unbelievers go to hell, why in the world would anybody not believe? Well, what Jesus is saying here, if this is Jesus, this could be John's commentary. But what is being said here is that people don't believe, not for a lack of evidence. It's not because the gospel isn't believable. It's because they don't want to repent of their sins. That's what this is saying. And this is shocking to us because very few unbelievers are willing to admit that to themselves and to other people. Very, very, very few are even self-aware enough to realize that the reason why I'm not a follower of Jesus is really because I love my sin. Well, that's what this is saying, is that the true reason has nothing to do with evidence, has nothing to do with struggle to believe. It has everything to do with they love their sin too much. And unbelievers will give you all kinds of excuses for why they don't follow Jesus. They'll say the Bible's not trustworthy. Miracles are not possible. There's no evidence for God. Christians are all hypocrites. The church just wants your money. There's too much evil in the world for there to be a God. Those are just smoke screens. They're baloney. The real reason people reject Christ is because they don't want to give up their sin. Now, you might want to respond, why in the world would people do that? Why would people choose temporary sin, temporary pleasure, if you will, over eternal life? That's insanity. And it is insanity. Sin is insanity. It's the rejection of eternal love and joy and peace for just temporary pleasure. But you know, this shouldn't be that surprising. People do insane things all the time, don't we? People know that smoking is lethal, yet they do it anyway. People know that it's a ripoff to buy a brand new car, but they do it anyway. People know the high risk of catching an STD, but they still have unprotected sex. People go to hell because they choose sin rather than salvation. It's as simple as that. It's insane, yes, but we do insane things all the time. I once heard an evangelist say that there are really just two reasons why people don't accept Christ. One of them is because they don't believe. The other one is because they love their sin. So one time I was having a conversation with a friend of mine. This was about 20 years ago. And this friend of mine, a close friend of mine, just would not accept Christ. Just didn't want to be a Christian. And so I finally had a moment with him in the car driving. And I said, I decided to put this to use. And I asked him, I said, okay, there's two reasons why people don't accept Christ. I said, which is it for you? Is it because you don't believe, or is it because you love your sin and just don't want to give up your sin? And he thought for a moment, he said, I don't want to give up my sin. And I was like, finally, somebody's being really, really honest here. He doesn't want to give up his sin. And that's the truth, and that's what this passage is saying about unbelievers in general. There's plenty of evidence out there for somebody who's a true seeker, truly wants eternal life, truly wants salvation. The question is, are you willing to give up your sin for salvation? That close friend of mine who decided that he didn't want Christ because he wanted his sin, the past 20 years have been really, really tough on him. He spent a lot of time in jail. He has been struggling with addiction. He's been to the point of losing everything several times over. He's been homeless. He's been on the street. One time, Lydia and I got word that he was staying in a friend's storage unit during the winter time. And we felt sorry for him, and so we put together kind of a care package and went to see him and gave him some supplies and things that he would need, some food, deodorant, things like that. It was horrible just to see somebody you love in such a tough situation. And I remember the tears coming down his eyes whenever I told him. I said, man, we love you. We really want to help you. But it's hard to help somebody who won't give up their sin. And he realized, I know, that's where I am. Well, eventually, that friend, while he was in jail, he gave his life to Christ. He finally surrendered his life to Jesus. And he gave up his sin. And his life turned around. He got out of jail. He's back with his family. Life is better than it's ever been for him because he was finally able, or to the point where he was able to relinquish his sin, let go of his sin so that he could have Jesus and all the wonderful things that Jesus has for him. So, the big idea this morning is that God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. God has done everything possible for our salvation. Hell is not for sinners, it's for unbelievers. The question is, are we willing to repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ? If we are, then we can have eternal life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a moment, and let me give you an opportunity this morning. If you're not sure where you stand with the Lord, if you're not sure if you're going to heaven, then let me ask you and encourage you this morning to pray and ask Jesus to save you once and for all this morning. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never totally surrendered your life to Christ and just handed it all over and said, I'm tired of fighting, I'm tired of running, I just want to put all of my trust and hope in you, Jesus. If you've never done that and you want to do that this morning, then just pray this prayer, something like this in your heart. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the things that I've done against you. Please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again. Come into my life and save me and change me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me into a new person. Help me to live for you from this day forward. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to pray for you. If you said that prayer with nobody looking around, when I count to three, if you want to acknowledge that you prayed that prayer just so I can pray for you, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Father, I pray, Lord, for those in this room who are calling out to you for salvation. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we claim that by faith this morning. Help them, Lord, as new believers to walk with you, to stay close with you, and to plug into the church where they can be nurtured in Christ. Help us, Lord, as a church to take the message of the gospel, the message of the reality of hell, wherever we go, to family and friends, to our children and grandchildren, to our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, classmates, teammates, co-workers. Help us to be bold and courageous with the message of the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.